Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Women's Bible Study on Wednesday night on the Eagle Radio Network. Tonight it is, as usual, Megan Atherton. Hello, Megan.
Hello.
And Karen Hucker. Hello,
hello.
Karen.
Good evening.
And me. Amen. And we're moving through the end of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. I trust we will actually finish chapter 1 tonight. But it's a beautiful thing to read the visitations of God to his people. And in chapter 1 we have seen just that, both in the angel Gabriel coming to Zacharias, to Mary, and Elizabeth, who was barren, becoming pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary, who was a virgin, becoming pregnant with Jesus, the Son of God. And so the beginning of Luke, and it goes into chapter 2 also, where you see the extraordinary nature of the presence of God manifesting these extraordinary events that are occurring. And so I didn't know if either of you wanted to say something about what we've already read. I know sometimes there's things that come to us after the fact, before we head into verse 67 of Luke 1. So,
just one thing that is a reminder is what Gabriel said to Mary: with God nothing shall be impossible. And you see that with both of these men who were started out life just as babies, and you see that starting out, but their beginnings show that nothing is impossible with the Lord.
You know, that's a point that we need to get our arms wrapped around, but not only do their beginnings show that, but their ends do too.
Indeed.
You know what I mean?
Yes, and their ends, to the natural eye, may have not looked as being confirmation that God was with them, and yet he mightily, mightily, mightily was.
Yes.
Amen.
To a man or a woman looking eyewitness to these two men, yes, the natural eye could not have seen the work of God and its glory in this. And it's one of the wonderful things, because there was a hindsight that all partook of who believed, and we are the beneficiaries of all of that. And the four Gospels are testimonies of that which occurred, written by men who had passed through to understand that which had occurred, and then putting it down faithfully in the context, the spiritual context that God authored. And the whole Bible is just that, but the New Testament certainly is. The Old Testament looked towards the sacrifice being paid for the redemption of man, and the New Testament gives testimony of it having occurred and how to fully avail ourselves of it. And so we ought, right? We ought to avail ourselves of it.
Yes. Verse 50 of chapter 1 there said, "And his mercy is on them that fear him." from generation to generation. I could do with a whole lot of mercy. And so, you know, his mercy is on those who fear him. So as you say, let us avail ourselves of it.
And that's a promise that he's given us.
Amen. Absolutely. And one thing about his mercy on them that fear him is a person who fears God and has God in his right place, and I say that recognizing that, thank God, his mercy is upon us because we're yet getting him in his right place. But when you fear the Lord, your understanding of your flesh's depravity and your reliance upon his mercy, the sufficiency of his provision of the blood of the Lamb, and all of that is a humble place to be, and it is what provokes God. You know, it's the way he set up. If we will humble ourselves before him and serve him and him only, part of what happens in the midst of that is the knowledge of the need only increases. And so our reliance upon the sufficiency of his provision and his tender mercies towards us grow also. And God is certainly faithful to perform it. And that's really all he asks, isn't it? But as we all know, we find it easier said than done. But
like we were talking about earlier, simple but not easy.
Yeah. But we then can go back to 37, for with God nothing shall be possible. And so we have a hope that we will not let go of, and a God who we will not cease from serving. And I say this as a provocation to all of us, because in him we have everlasting life, and nowhere else. And not in us, but in him. And we're reading that's what Jesus came to earth for, is to provide that. And that's what John came to give that witness of. And that's who we're going to read about both of them right now, with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, starting with verse 67, Karen.
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
Okay. Stop right there. So just a little side note, which we all do remember, but because Zacharias did not believe Gabriel, he was struck dumb, and until these things be performed, which were the birth and naming of John, and so these are the first words that Zacharias spoke after the performance of those things, and his tongue was loosed. And it's the third utterance in Luke 1 that is Holy Ghost inspired. These are not Zacharias's words. These are God's words, and they're prophetic. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. I'm going to stop right there. These are factual statements. And he's speaking here about Jesus. And Jesus had been prophesied in the Garden of Eden going forward. Abel gave testimony to that prophecy when he sacrificed the lamb without blemish, trusting in the mercy of God to forgive him his sins, knowing that God would provide the perfect lamb. And that was thousands of years earlier. And then, of course, he brings up, I didn't include Abraham, but he brings up, and he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And that was prophesied. It was prophesied by Nathan the prophet to David. And that is actually found in, I think it's 2 Samuel. I'm certainly happy to find it for anybody that would like me to. But because of David's faithfulness, and because God, you know, it's God's plan, that God promised David that his throne was an everlasting kingdom, and that everlasting kingdom looked forward to Jesus, who was born in the natural sense in the lineage of King David. And so we see here, and we'll continue to see, where that which was promised has been and is being performed. And I wanted to bring this up because, and Megan, when you brought up the fear of God, something that happens and is natural with man, and you see it in throughout the Bible, and it's something we have to war against because we're no different. And that is because there is a time frame that we live through before the promises of God are clearly manifest. It is easy to be slack in faith, in fear of God, in the knowledge of God, and just go about and do our own thing. And here we see, and as we go through, we see God has visited his people exactly as he said he would. And he's visiting them to die for them and to show them the way of reconciliation if they will. And here we are a couple thousand years after this fact. We know the Word of God says many things. For instance, that he's going to come back, you know, and we best be working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and that working it out is getting ourselves where we are steadfast in our faith in the sufficiency of the blood, and also steadfast in being dead to ourselves and alive unto him. And it is easy to get slack in our life because, man, you know, yesterday's kind of like today, right? And God is not slack. And his long suffering is so that we have time not only to repent and receive him on his terms, but then to be perfected in that faith. And here we have an example of a people who, I'm sure, in fact we know, because the house of David was of no regard at this point really, which we'll see with the birth of Jesus, and yet it was of regard to God and to those who were diligent in their fear and trembling before him. And that's not where you're supposed to walk around being afraid of a heavy-handed God, but recognizing that our natural man, our flesh, is wars against God, and we have to war against it so that we can stand and, instead of being of this world, be the redeemed of God, right?
Right.
So, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, just like he said he would, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just like he said he would. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And then he gives the prophecies that were spoken, that you read, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, I had to say, when I was reading this today after listening to last night's Bible study in Romans 8, and I, if you have not heard it, or even if you had, you should go back and listen to it, because really what they spoke about was what Zacharias right here is speaking about, you know, what Jesus did purchase for us, not in the flesh, but in the spirit, deliverance from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, the holy covenant and the oath which he swear unto his father Abraham was to his seed, that if we be of the same faith of Abraham, that is who he's speaking to. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed unto him for righteousness. He was before the law. And when you see there in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. You know, they were sold under sin, and he redeemed them. He purchased them back and made a way for them to do what it says here, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And this is not something that transpires in the flesh. It is something that takes place in the spirit. And like I said, going the Romans Bible studies are all worth listening to and listening to again. But last night really hit upon these points that Zacharias has just, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, spoken in the presence of those who were witnesses. I'm sure you guys have stuff to add to that.
I was looking for the place where the Lord promised David, and
it's
going to look, looks like it might be in 2 Samuel 7.
Yes, I believe that's exactly where it is. Hold on, let me see. 2 Samuel 7.
And so there's often overlap with Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. It looks like it could be in Chronicles too.
It is 2 Samuel 7, and David, chapter 7 is where David wants to build a house for the Lord. And God comes to Nathan and tells him no, that David isn't going to do that.
His seed after him.
Yeah, and we know Solomon did it. But when you go And when in verse 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy.
You see it also in verse 16, because that's talking, that little section there is talking mostly about Solomon, but verse 16 says, thine house and thy kingdom. So that's again, you know, going back to David, who of course Solomon came from, so.
Yeah. Thy throne shall be established forever. Yep, and those are messianic prophecies. They are fulfilled by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And
the next part of that chapter, which everyone can go and read because it's really cool. David receives these words, and the next thing he does is he goes and sits and talks with the Lord and reminds the Lord of what he's just said and says basically, let it be so, as yeah. You know, in similar, different words than what Mary said to Gabriel. But the same thing.
Yeah, David, when I read that, it always seems to me as that he confesses his utter unworthiness, but is, in the midst of all of that, he trusts the Lord and is, verse 20, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. It is a beautiful chapter. So as you say, 2 Samuel chapter 7, go read it. Because we're in Luke chapter 1. Oh, man. But thank you for finding that, Megan.
Sure.
Karen? Did you have anything you wanted to add?
No, I can't think of anything right now.
Okay. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers. And there's a couple places where you can see that. I'll just throw out two where God speaks of that, but you see it over and over again. And one is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42. And another is Ezekiel 16, verses 60 to 63.
And there's a couple that talk about Jesus, the prophecy of Jesus, Jeremiah 23:5, and Zechariah 3:8.
Yeah, I'm going to read Jeremiah 23:5 because it goes back to 2 Samuel. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And I know this is something that was ministered at the convention last year. He is our righteousness. In Zechariah 3:8, you said.
Want me to read it?
Sure.
Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And also Isaiah 11:1. Well, the whole chapter, actually. But, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And it goes on and on, but that whole chapter really.
That's a good one too, because we know that Jesus did nothing of himself, but only that which the Father told him to do, and you see that clearly, and that is Isaiah 11. But in verse 75 there, but going back up to verse 74, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And, you know, that was one thing that was spoken last night, where it says in Romans 8, the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have been reconciled by the blood of the Lamb. And in John chapter 1, he talks about the fact that he has given us power to become the sons of God. And we need to have a fear of rebellion and a fear of unbelief and a fear of all sorts of things. But God has called us to a relationship with him that he has purchased through the blood. And then while we're on this earth in these earthen cursed vessels, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, making us perfectly acceptable unto him and perfectly able to serve him, if we will, without fear. Because as you said, Megan, those who and that fear is that fear of like being swatted down because you make a mistake or something, you know what I mean? If we will serve the law of, and go back and listen to 8, because we're our service to God is one that we do by faith in him and by his Spirit, through the blood of the Lamb, clothed in his righteousness. And our flesh is, we have a choice of which one we're going to serve. But if we don't choose to serve our flesh, but rather choose to serve the law of God and believe in the sufficiency of his blood and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we walk in the forgiveness that that provides and are, because of it, acceptable unto him and free from everything that would hold us back to serve him by faith. And like I said, just go back and listen to it, because it really it brings to light how these scriptures here that Zacharias speaks, which are true, are performed in us if we will come into agreement with God and submit unto him to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that holiness, and this was something that was clearly stated last night, is not something that is seen in the physical. It's not a physical thing that you can see, but it is your heart and your attitude towards Christ. And that we can make a choice to have. Our flesh, that's always at war against God. But with our mind, we can make a choice to submit and obey Jesus Christ and his gospel. And when we do that, we are able to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that's what Zacharias is. He's ministering the gospel right here. Now, it had yet to open up for people to understand. he was speaking to a Jewish nation, or to those who were around him were predominantly, if not all, Jews. And they did not yet understand that this is a spiritual walk, not a fleshly walk. And that's where we get to see, because of the that which the Lord has performed, and his people, his holy apostles and prophets and other faithful people have performed, so that we can see what this means in the spirit, so that we likewise can do the same. And we can, if we will.
We have to make that choice to not trust the flesh, but trust in Jesus.
Yeah.
And change, like Scott said at church a couple weeks ago, I thought was really cool. He said we need to change our default settings to Jesus. Like, for, you know, comparing us to a computer.
Yes.
I thought that was a really kind of a cool analogy, because, you know, that's where my default settings are on the wrong thing most of the time. We need to change what we default to and have it be to Jesus.
Yes, and to the sufficiency of the provision that he made through the shedding of his blood.
Yeah, and trusting that that is true, and not believing anything else.
That's right.
That comes against us to tell us otherwise.
Which is, you know, we don't even need any help in that. We do a good enough job on our own against ourselves and our natural man's.
Boy, is that true.
So, it's a humble thing. It is to serve the Lord and to be found acceptable, which is through the blood of the Lamb, and being clothed in his righteousness is a humble thing. It is a humbling thing. And yet, without humbling ourselves to it, we're not partakers. And our end is destruction. And God is not slack. His word shall be performed. But he is long-suffering, so that man has the greatest opportunity possible to repent and to receive him on his terms and be saved. And then, Karen, if you would pick up and just read through the rest of the chapter here, starting at 76, unless either of you wanted to say anything further.
Nope.
Okay.
And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his shewing unto Israel.
So it is interesting that Zacharias gives prophecy of Jesus, who hasn't yet been born. This is, you know, that which he spoke was by the Holy Spirit. He gives, and it's at this time of the naming of John, but that which he speaks first is about the Lord himself, and then he turns and thou, child, now comes the prophecy about John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And this is how he is going to do it, and how he did do it, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. That is, by the forgiveness of their sins, by God's pardoning their sins. That's what it's all about. That's the knowledge of salvation, that you're a sinner, but God has come to pardon you. But the way of pardon is through humbling yourself before Him, confessing your sin, being washed by His blood, and then you stand up and no longer serve yourself, but you serve Him. To give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. God Himself came to earth in the form of a man because of His tender mercy for us and visited man. And that's what the Gospels give record of. The life of Jesus, whereby He came and ministered life and shone a light on that which was death, and then paid the price for all who would believe. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, I was thinking about that verse today, and it's kind of interesting because we walk, this life is in the shadow of death. We're all going to die, and we're under that shadow of that death. And Jesus came, and you know, without the Lord, you're in darkness. But He came and brought light so that we could see, even while we are here on this earth in the shadow of death. To give light to them that sit in darkness, and all who have not received the light of Jesus Christ. Once again, on His terms, not, well, I think I have the light, you know, fine. You got to have it in accordance with how He gives it. And then you're no longer sitting in darkness. And in that, He guides our feet into the way of peace. And that is a daily leading that God does. Charlie had spoken, not this past Sunday, I think the Sunday before, Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, that's an aspect of Him guiding our feet. But into that way of, the way of peace is that perfect reconciliation with God. It's a surrender to God in His terms, and a reconciliation that is made with Him, where we are now on right terms with Him. So before we just do the last verse, I'm sure you guys have something to say on this.
Well, the verse 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. That was prophesied in Isaiah 40, verse 3.
Do you want to read it?
Sure. The voice of Him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then it just goes on a little bit. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
Amen. So, you know, this was spoken to the children of Israel. And they were a people to whom God visited and who had the prophecies. So the Old Testament is a Hebrew book. And Zacharias is making this proclamation, and John walked in Israel and showed the way. He prepared the path for Jesus. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus died for all, and the prophets and all of the Bible give testimony to that. He came first to the Jews, but he came for all, not just the Jews. And as we know, Abraham received the promises before Moses, before the law. The testimony of what Christ would do was before Abraham, and it's for all who would believe. And so the Word of God and what we read here is for us too, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And it is a serious thing, so we must take this seriously and humble ourselves before the Lord and get ourselves in that place where we are afraid not to be reconciled to God. And he is the God of reconciliation, not us. We're not the ones who decide the terms. He is, and he has, and he's made the way. So
you know, it reminds me of in Hebrews 4, that last verse, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. And I don't have it in front of me.
To find help in time of need, I believe is what it says.
Yes, to... I don't have it in front of me, but... let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To me, that speaks to me, that verse.
Amen. The one thing about that Hebrews 4 is that it does have four steps in the midst of that. The first one being to fear lest any of the promises of God we should fall short of. And to labor, I believe, is the next one, to enter into that rest where we cease from our own works, even as God ceased from his. And those works are, you know, our fleshly things. And then to come boldly. Did I miss one?
Hold fast at profession.
Yes. Oh, hold fast. Thank you. Yep. And that's the one that, you know, there's everything in the world is going to war against that profession of faith and in the knowledge of the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb to have reconciled us. And then in that to come boldly. So... It is something to do. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his shewing unto Israel, which would have been at when he turned 30.
Yeah, so another 30 years of before this was manifested.
Yeah, and you can understand that the people probably almost forgot, right? I mean, it was in the back of their mind, but they probably went about their business and were kind of the same old again.
Yeah, I would think so. I know that's how I would be.
Megan?
Well, a couple of things. One is... to give light to them that sit in darkness... and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I was reminded of the verse, you know, Psalm 119 isn't a chapter that most of us tackle all that often, because it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. But verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's just a verse that I was reminded of that goes along with this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And it's talking here about guiding our feet in the way of peace and, you know, lighting our path as well. The other thing was, in verse 76, you see a prophecy about a man whose life is not about himself. And in this sense... that child shall be called So this is what he's going to be called, the prophet of the highest. Because, and on he goes, and it's back to being all about the Lord. And, you know, John is going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, etc. So John's life was indeed as a servant of the Lord. And I was reminded, I read the last chapter of Revelation a couple of weeks ago, because I was looking about the bride of Christ as I was going through the articles of faith. And verse 3 says, of chapter 22 of Revelation, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their in their foreheads." I thought that was really cool. His servants shall serve him. That's what John the Baptist did. And that is something that is ours if we want to serve him. We can be amongst those. I was talking to the children yesterday, because, you know, it's coming up to Thanksgiving, and I was talking to them a little about the gospel, and we were driving today. Actually, we were today going to your house, and we were talking about it, and there was a song playing, "Let Everything That Has Breath Praise the Lord," and, you know, they asked me, well, why? And, you know, Joseph's question was, well, what about what I want to do? And I said to him, well, the thing is, when you delight yourself in the Lord, you make all your focus to be about the Lord, and he actually blessed you in ways you didn't know you would be blessed, or that would be a blessing to you. He does that. But he does that to those who are all about him. And you see that with John the Baptist.
The one thing that's important to understand is when Jesus talks about who is welcomed into heaven, you know, where the people that come, they look at all the things we did in your name, and he says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." And the ones he says to enter in to the kingdom, he calls them good and faithful servants.
Yes.
And we are going to serve. We're servants. Whether we're going to be servants of this world and the things of this world, or servants of God, he's made the way for us to have a choice. And as you rightly said, John the Baptist is a man whose life was spent in service, and that service was in obedience to that which the Lord had called him to do. And, you know, he went home to be with the Lord, but do not think that you can serve yourself and be found in him. You can't serve two masters. You're either serving him or you're serving the God of this world, who is Satan. And yourself, you know. That's how we do it. We serve ourselves, thinking ourselves are so smart, and what we think and what we know and how we perceive is right. Well, I can tell you that what you think in the natural and perceive in the natural and judge in the natural is only wrong, period. So, yeah, God has made the way for us to serve him if we will, but it is our choice that we exercise ourselves in by faith.
You also see there Isaiah 40, this last couple of verses here. Isaiah 40 says, um, the last verse here in Luke chapter 1 says that he was in the desert until the day of his showing. In Isaiah 40, which is referenced in Mark, at least, and Luke, we're going to get to it, and John, it says here, the voice of him, Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You see that come up later, but you see him, you know, that was obviously talking about John.
Yep. And so we're actually at the end here. I thought since let me just see something really quick here. No. I'll just read what John says about these first few things, and then we'll say goodnight, just because we have a few minutes here. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It does go on, and it's worth reading, but that's a different Bible study. So, we're going to see the birth of Jesus next week. And, you know, next week is Thanksgiving Eve. So that's a good time, a time of Thanksgiving. And remembering also, you know, our country's Christian roots and the dedication that the pilgrims made of this land to God. So, the people in this nation have forgotten God, but I pray that we will stand up and manifest him again. So, anyways, everybody, I'll let Karen and Megan say their farewells. But God bless you all and keep you safe. And we'll look forward to sharing Luke 2 with you next week. God bless.
Good night and God bless.
Good night and God bless. Have a good week, everyone.
Bye.